So would you find a Bible, please, and turn with me to page 1030, 1030, 1030. I can't think of any other ways of saying it. We're going to look at those familiar to many of us words around the temptation of Jesus. It's the first Sunday in Lent. I hope you pancaked like a good 'un on Tuesday. Some of you did. Wednesday. That's wrong. Not getting involved in that conversation. And then I hope you had a good Ash Wednesday service, beginning of Lent. So this is our traditional reading, actually, at the beginning of a Lent. But I want us to step back from the particularity of this reading to see where it sits in the sweep of the gospel story, briefly, to understand what this movement from being full to being empty, and actually some of the reasons why that happened. Luke puts it literally just after Jesus had been baptized. Verse 21 of chapter 3, all the people were being baptized, and Jesus was baptized too. And we hear a voice from heaven at that point. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Which in modern parlance always makes me giggle slightly. I'm well pleased with you. But anyway, that's my own peculiarity. Jesus is affirmed in a most extraordinary way. He's not begun his public ministry. That happens after the temptations. So we have a pre-moment, a pause moment, and then the beginning of his public ministry. Pre, pause, and then public. He is filled not only with the Holy Spirit, as we're told in verse 22 of chapter 3, the Holy Spirit descends on him in bodily form like a dove. He is also affirmed by having these words spoken over him. We all need that. Words of affirmation of our place, of our relational status, are hugely important. They're missing in your life, you will notice. Indeed, actually, for those who sadly have experienced that missing in the early parts of their lives, relational status and words of affirmation, it's very hard to find that security later in life. Jesus is having these words of affirmation over him. And so he's not only filled with the Holy Spirit, his head is ringing with who he is. You are my son, whom I love, and I am well pleased with you. Three really important underlining of who and what and how he is regarded. Chapter 4, verse 1, as we heard read in our first half, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. So, full of and led by the Spirit. Full of has this word of complete. It's the same sort of word as replete in, in eating terms. I mean, genuinely stuffed, overflowing is the concept here. And then the word led by, so full of the Holy Spirit, and then led by the Holy Spirit, is to lead, to bring, to drive, to pass. And actually it has the concept of being driven. So not only full by the Holy Spirit, but then driven by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit into the desert. Post the Jordan, prior to public ministry, driven into the desert by the Spirit. Now the presumption I think we often work on in our Christian lives is being full of the Holy Spirit is a good thing and our normal state. Being driven by the Holy Spirit into the desert, not normal state. Certainly not something we aspire to, I suggest. That journey from being full to being empty is not something we necessarily relish, is it? Or go looking for, one could argue. And yet the Lenten disciplines of which are rumoured of and spoken of and muttered about, and we might sort of talk about chocolate and, you know, doing pancake day on the wrong day, is important, but maybe we'll come back to that later. So Jesus is driven into the desert. And we're told for 40 days he was tempted and he ate nothing. And then we have possibly the greatest understatement in Scripture ever. And at the end, he was hungry. I suspect he was gnawing his arm off. Actually, for those who have ever fasted for a more extended period of time, actually, you tend to be more hungry in the first 3 or 4 days, and then actually your hunger goes off, interestingly. You tend to want to gnaw somebody's arm off in day 1 and 1.5. Beyond that, actually less so. You just end up feeling a bit weak and cold more frequently. And we have these then 3 temptations as recorded in Scripture. But as I remarked earlier, hunger exposes motive. It exposes character. It exposes something of the depth of who we are. Don't know if you have watched on recent times some of these SAS endurance silly programs and or, you know, paratroopers doing this, that or the other and, you know, those kind of things. So the military, actually not necessarily just military, they explicitly take people to their limit. Why? To expose them to who they really are. They deliberately make you sleepless. They deliberately physically deplete you. They deliberately confuse you with lots of multiple tasks. Why? Because it exposes something of the guts of who you are. And you're presented with something of who you are and how you react under difficult circumstances. You don't really know who somebody is until maybe you've been sitting in the same car with them for 20 hours. And, yeah, I won't. Some of you, your faces are going, oh my word. So Jesus was exposed by his hunger. And I think we get something of the guts of his beauty, his resilience, his reliance in these texts. But also just how subtle and destructive these temptations are, which you could argue are archetypal temptations that we all face in different ways. But to be blunt, we mask in our lives by being full too often. So, devil comes to Jesus in verse 3. if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. In that sense, a direct confrontation to his appetite, to his depleted physical state, prefaced by the most subtle of doubt. If you are. Remember those ringing words on his baptism? Must have felt like years ago by this point. Only 40 days or so prior. You are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. If you are the Son of God. What trouble you and I have come to when we lose sight of who we are. Whether that's in context of being in relationships with different people, whether that's in context of being an employee, whether then that's context of being a good neighbor, whatever it might be, if we lose sight of who we are, we get us into a mess, don't we? If you are predicated on appetite, sating an appetite. The appetite's not wrong, is it? It's not wrong to want to eat. I hope you have a really nice Sunday lunch. I won't try and keep you too long. It's not wrong to eat. It is wrong to give up our birthright as we fill our desires, isn't it? If you are. It's the most subtle of temptations, and yet, therefore, one could argue, the most insidious. Knowing who you are in the context of the God who created all things is fundamental. So, in a lifetime ago, I was a youth worker. And I would often say to the young people, you're a son and daughter of the King. Why would you use your body in that particular way? Why would you sell yourself relationally in that way? Walk tall. Same goes for us. We're sons and daughters of the King. Jesus responds, quoting Scripture, quoting that our reliance on sating our appetites, because that's the way we were created, is not our only reliance. Indeed, probably one could argue, not our ultimate reliance. We're to rely on the Word of God. The scene changes, literally. And the devil leads Jesus up to a high place and shows him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. I wonder what that looked like. I wonder how that happened. Don't know. What flashed before our Lord at that point? I mean, many of us love traveling. That would have been a blast, seeing all of that, wouldn't it? Absolutely amazing. Extraordinary riches of beauty and grandeur and, you know, from the tiniest of animals to the largest. I will give you all their authority and splendor. For it's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. You know, have you ever wondered about that? Have you ever wondered why the devil felt able to give something like that? To offer? Have you ever? Seems quite counterintuitive that actually that the devil feels able, you know, he's claimed to all the kingdoms of the world. So some would argue theologically, maybe we can have a conversation afterwards about this, because this is definitely a rabbit warren, is that actually in the breaking of our relationship in the Garden of Eden, we gave up our birthright. And therefore the devil had the birthright. Kingdoms of the earth. And so it was his to give, to offer. What did he want in return? If you worship me, it will all be yours. The temptation of idolatry. That's what it is. Let's name it as it is. To worship the good. Because all of those kingdoms were beautiful and good. But not God. You know, see, we get ourselves into terrible problems if we worship good things and not God. You know, if you put a job above God, what happens when that you have to retire or you're made redundant? It takes a difficult change and makes it an impossible change. Because you've taken something good and put it in the place of God. If you take a relationship, which is a good thing, a nourishing thing, a lovely thing, and put it in the place of God, what happens when that relationship fails? Or your partner sadly dies? It takes something which is really complicated and becomes a crushing thing because you've taken a good thing and made it God. If you take the security of a home or good food on your table or a lovely warm fire or good friends and you put them in the place of God, what happens when some of those things aren't available to you? It becomes impossible because a good thing has become God. And that's the temptation that Jesus expressed here. Jesus replied, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." We go into the spectacular, one could argue. Jesus is led to Jerusalem, stood on the highest point of the temple. The temple would have been the most fabulous building in all the area. But, I mean, you know, we've got Egypt's pyramids, that's the word I was struggling with, thank you, over here. Jerusalem temple over here. I mean, in terms of the ancient Near East, the most fabulous set of buildings. Extraordinary. On the highest point. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. You know, the temptation of fame and spectacular is not new, is it? Being notable isn't new, is it? Notice me isn't new. The shortcut of wanting to be famous in order to get attention is not new. I mean, we're particularly good at it at the moment. You ask many teenagers, what do you want to be? Famous. What for? No, I just want to be famous. But what for? Just want to be famous. I think you might need to do something impressive to be famous. Not anymore. Here, just throw yourself off and God will catch you. Capture the world's attention. What for? By doing what? It is the absolute classic of content and content and style, isn't it? Content and you know, the way that things are presented. What would that say about humility and meekness? If you are the Son of God. Because actually, if Jesus had acceded to this temptation, those really tough journeys ahead, and filled with joy, those complicated conversations with the disciples, those difficult conversations with the Pharisees, the cross, would any of it happen? Don't put the Lord your God to the test, Jesus replies. So what does this mean to us, apart from marvelling afresh at Jesus' sacrifice and his forbearance and steadfastness and extraordinary staying power? I think, if I might, at the beginning of Lent, is saying being full is beautiful, being empty is important. Being empty is instructive. Experiencing the high of God filling us and speaking his words of affirmation over us is really important. Experiencing silence and doubt is really forming a normative part of our Christian experience. Happens to us all, and I would argue is important. Experiencing community and the, you know, the high days of the baptism, the hubbub around the pool, the Jordan, and lots of community, and his cousin baptizing him and having, you know, having a party, is fabulous, an important part of our, fine. Come to the movie. It sounds great. It's a really good movie, by the way. I loved it. But solitude is really important too. Drawing away from the crowd to be presented with who we are before God and wrestling with that makes us safe to be in community, you could argue. And many Christians down the centuries have. If you can't cope with solitude, you aren't necessarily safe in community. We need to hear the affirmation of God's love. We also need to experience the challenge that the gap and the desert brings. So how do we do that? How do we move ourselves? Well, I think we medicate ourselves a lot as in the Western world. TV, that much electronic stuff for those of us of a certain age, or not. The need to be current and watch the news and read the paper. The worry of missing a meal. Whatever that's filling you, may I suggest that you give it a go and just pause one or two of them a little bit over Lent. Why? Because being empty exposes something of who you are and helps that journey of transformation and cooperation with the Spirit. Jesus, at the end of all of this, returns to Galilee. Verse 14, in the power of the Spirit. One could argue that are experiencing the power of the Spirit is predicated by us experiencing emptying in some way. The reliance on God utterly. And so I suggest we pause, and then we're going to stand and sing in just a moment. Let's be still.